baby. Yeah.
So my calendar is a month short, huh? Not a full deck of cards.
See, man, I have to share something with you, and you were just fit in here so naturally. Years ago, we used to do a bit called Things Dumb Guys Think. Nice. And I hadn't really introduced it because I thought, well, this isn't going to work because we got a smart guy in here now. But apparently, Matt, yeah, you'll fit just right really in. Well. So maybe for the new year, we'll start bringing him some more things dumb guys think, and we can share it. Right. We'll alternate on who gets to do the bit.
Very nice. It'll just come naturally.
St. Patrick's Day, huh? Okay.
Oh,
all right, Matt. So we've got stuff on the burner, as it were, that we have to finish up here. And I'm actually going to take us back a few weeks, if you don't mind. Oh, we need
this is Wrestling with the Basics, by the way. So good morning to all of you. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran in Waterloo, Illinois. And here with me is
Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky. And no, Jolly is not a family name. Although many of my family have had that name. So, from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity in Darmstadt. And we definitely want to mention that because we come courtesy of those congregations.
You bet.
They're the people that pay our salaries. So thank them for, if you enjoy what's here.
Or blame them.
No, don't blame them. Yeah. It's not their fault.
Well, blame us, thank them.
Yeah,
very good. But no, yeah, I'll just echo that. What a blessing to be able to have the opportunity to do this and share the Word of God on the air in a different way. And our congregations are in a large part to thank for that.
Yeah. Anyway, the back burner stuff. I actually had a thought about this story we had, 3 weeks ago, about whether that vision that appeared before Saul was actually Samuel brought back from the dead?
Oh, yeah.
Or was it a demon?
Yeah.
Okay. And I'm actually opting for the demon thing. You know, that's where I kind of feel that God actually brought. But here's the other thing that makes me think again that it's a demon. He told a lie. That vision told a lie.
Yeah.
Because he said, tomorrow you and your sons will be where I am.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, if it's a demon, he's in hell.
Yeah.
But he had a good son, Jonathan.
Yeah, so Jonathan, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I don't think Jonathan probably went to hell. I mean, again, no man knows for sure. We can't look into a man's heart. But I'm thinking from everything that Jonathan did, he was a believer, a man of God, just like we're going to see in the case of this widow we'll talk about. Their evidence of their faith was shown by their works. The faith isn't their works. They're not saved by their works, but the works are evidence of that. And so I thought, well, so he told a fib. So it wasn't going to be the same for Saul and his sons. It would be the same perhaps for Saul and some of his sons, but there would be the exception of Jonathan. And that's just like the devil to kind of tell us half truth, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I hadn't thought of that, but that's a good point. I mean, that's kind of the devil's MO, right? That's how it works.
Yeah.
And I tend to agree with you that this was probably a demon. This probably really wasn't the prophet Samuel. That's the one that this witch uses that is allowed to be used to pass on this half-truth message.
Well, to kind of adopt one of the things the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, if someone from the dead would come to you and he would teach you a gospel different than what you've learned in the Word of God, you can pretty well sure that he is of the devil.
Yeah.
Don't pay to him, even though he came back from the dead.
Yeah.
All right, enough of that, because now we've got this whole widow thing hanging over us. Matt brought before us the widow of Zarephath. And a beautiful story how Elijah the prophet came and saw to it that she had oil and she had flour. And then God lets her son die. Thanks a lot.
Yes. So it's all, you know, peaches and cream. Things are going well. And then when you read on, it doesn't look so good. And the widow doesn't think it looks so good. She's confused. She's worried. She's questioning the Lord and questioning why Elijah was allowed to come here. But not only the widow, Elijah himself, this prophet, starts to wonder, okay, Lord, what's the deal here? What's going on?
Should I read that?
So let's go ahead and read that. So why don't we pick up again with 1 Kings? We're in chapter 17. Let's pick up again with verse 17 with this widow, her son, and Elijah. And again, the Lord is miraculously providing for them flour and oil in the midst of a terrible drought and famine, flour and oil that doesn't run out until rain comes again. So the Lord's been very gracious and good to this family, but now tragedy strikes.
After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and cause the death of my son? And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord.
All right. So, well, this lady's already crying.
Oh,
right?
Yeah. Yeah.
To Elijah, you know, and it said, you have come to bring my sin remembrance and cause the death of my son. What's the deal here? Elijah doesn't really respond. Isn't that interesting?
You wonder
if he's kind of dumbfounded, too.
Well, Matt, you've been there, haven't you? As a pastor, you're at the bedside, and it's not the good death. You know, the father is 85 years old and has gotten kind of feeble, and it's hard. We're sad. No one's done it, but, you know, we can see this. But it's the 21-year-old daughter who died in a car wreck because she's going to work. And, you know, what do you say to that? There ain't no answer. There's just no simple thing. You know, oh, the Lord is... it doesn't seem like he's the Lord of love and mercy, does he?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So I can appreciate Elijah that he doesn't really know what to say.
Yeah.
What do you say?
And I think there's some instruction and even comfort for us as pastors, but any Christian. Tragedy strikes in a family. What do you say? Sometimes it's okay to not say anything at a certain point. Rather than just kind of make up kind platitudes and things that might give some sort of help at the time.
I'll tell you something from my own heart and experience. You know, when my wife died, and again, that was not a good death. Well, it was. She was handicapped, and, you know, we could see where it was time. Things couldn't go on the way they were. There's no doubt about that. But, you know, people would come to me and say, oh, well, aren't you happy she's in heaven? No. I mean, I'm glad she... But no, I'm not happy. I'm not happy at all. I'm not happy about anything.
Yeah.
You're right. So sometimes maybe it's better just not to say anything. Although, what I like about Elijah, though, he's there to care for them.
Yes. He doesn't abandon this woman.
No. It's not like,
far from it.
Have nothing to say to you. I'll see you later.
Yeah.
I guess I got to find someplace else to stay.
Yeah.
No, but he still wants to be there to comfort and care. But at this point, maybe there isn't any real specific word that could be said.
But he's there to comfort her, care for her, and as we see, he's even there to pray on her behalf.
Oh, awesome.
If we're at a loss for words, I think when someone dies that we're close to or someone that affects a family that we're close to, at the very least we can do is pray for that family.
Yeah, let them know we're there. Let them know not only that we're there, but we're there in terms of bringing their concerns to God as well.
You bet.
Yeah, I like that thought.
You bet. So let's see what...
You're not such a dummy. You played the part well earlier, but you're not such a dummy.
Thanks. Okay. Yeah. Just play one on Saturday mornings.
Okay, so now we got Elijah crying out. Where does that
So it's verse... He carries his son up to an upper room and puts him on his own bed. And then in verse 20, we see Elijah crying out to the Lord.
Oh, Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? Yeah, that's pretty profound.
Yeah.
He's confused, too. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again.
Yeah. So here's the deal. You see, they're in the midst of a famine, a drought, but yet the Lord's provided. And you see that Elijah has, I guess you could say, doubts. He's wondering what's going on. What's the deal here, God? But yet he doesn't reject God.
No.
He
doesn't
turn to something else for hope. Instead, he comes to the Lord really in prayer and brings it before God. And I think we see that even in the Psalms and different things. Different times, David and others, you know, Lord, my enemies are after me. Why is this?
What's going on?
Where are you? Why do I feel alone? And we see the same struggle with Elijah himself, which I think is a comfort for us. Here's Elijah, one of the most striking prophets in the Old Testament, and he even struggles. And so in our struggles, that's okay. But in our struggles, like Elijah, we take him to the Lord.
Yeah, and that's what I do like about this story. You're absolutely right, because this is a very typical response. Yes, Christians sometimes in the face of tragedy also say, why, O Lord? Why did you bring this calamity upon me or upon someone I love? But you're right. That prayer is being expressed to God. We're going to the Lord and say, what? You know, because that's what faith does. It turns to Jesus. See, people don't understand that. They think... I'm jumping ahead. I'm going to shut up a little bit because there's a reason why he asked the question, why has this calamity fallen? The widow's actually given us the reason, but we'll get back to that because there's more here. Are there things you wanted to say about this?
No, go ahead. Let's move on.
Okay.
So you want to...
Yeah.
See, here's the... Now we see...
But thank you for affirming the fact that as a believer, we go to the Lord. Sometimes we go to the Lord and say, what you doing?
Yeah.
What's going on here?
Yeah.
But we still go to the Lord. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. See, that's why you go to the Lord, because he's going to listen to you.
You bet.
And that's why we do go to him.
He's not silent.
And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what a miracle. And it's not that this widow and Elijah and her son are preserved from any hurt or any pain or any suffering in their life. No, far from it. They experience perhaps the worst pain that a family could experience, the death of a loved one. But yet, in the midst of that pain and that suffering, the Lord is there, and the Lord provides. And in this case, he sees it fit to bring this woman's son back to life. He has the power over death. He has the power over death here in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and today too.
So the widow, Elijah's going to leave the widow. Right? This doesn't go on forever. He's got to pack up his bags.
You bet. He's
on.
Got things to do. He's a,
and he could have left her, and she could have had the faith that God can give you a flour and oil. That's a good God to have, right?
Sure.
Sure. Jesus fed the 5,000. Yeah, let's make him king. Man, yeah, that's a great thing. That's what we need. But actually, no, you don't want just the Lord who can give you daily bread. He can do that. We pray for it. But we also want the Lord who can lead us not in temptation and deliver us from evil, particularly the evil of sin and death and condemnation. And so now when the prophet Elijah lives, she knows that. I really do know the Lord now.
Yeah.
You know, I know him in his entirety and all of his grace and mercy.
Yeah. So you really kind of see his change of heart here from going from, like we talked about last week, the Lord, you're a God, Elijah.
Yep.
Yeah, you're a God for guys, you Jews, to hear what seems to be a confession of faith, really, that you are a man of God, that the word of the Lord, Yahweh, is in your mouth, that it's true.
But I think it is striking, Matt, that she only can make that confession. She only understands that after crisis and trial.
Yeah.
And I think that's part of it. We don't like that part of it, but I think it's part of it that you really can't get faith apart from tribulation, you know. That's part of the way that God works faith in our hearts. And I think I know why that is. You want to know why that is?
Why is it?
Well, it's what the gal said. She said, you have brought to remembrance my what?
My sin.
Yeah. See, here's the big struggle for us as Christians. Problems come, and we cry out, why, Lord? Because we honestly think what? We shouldn't be having any problems.
Yeah.
I'm a Christian. How many times people have said to me, why did they find this in my mammogram? I go to church every week.
Yeah.
I pray every day.
Yeah.
So why is this? See? But that's the whole point. The why is because you're a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Honestly, you think because you went to church every day, you're not going to die?
No.
The soul that sinneth, the wages of sin is death. Yeah, this is it. We're all sinners. This is on my mind, Matt, because I was just reading this stuff from Luther, and Luther said, you know, if we only understood what we really should get from God when trials and troubles come, we would rejoice in them, as the scripture actually says we're supposed to, because we'd realize, oh, this isn't what we're supposed to get. What we're supposed to get is eternal condemnation and hell. This little thing is not easy. No one's saying that it is easy. In fact, the Bible talks about serving the Lord in fear and trembling and rejoicing. But when you realize what God really should give us, no, it is as the scripture says, these are disciplines. But again, that was the other thought I had just this last week, Matt. When do you discipline your children? When do you discipline Noah and your daughter?
Do it when they disobey.
Yeah, when they've done something wrong.
Yeah.
So, when we have struggles and trials, that's pretty much because we're sinners. Yeah, when loved ones die, that's pretty much because we're all sinful. But here's the great joy and rejoicing. God's not going to give us what we really should get. Here in this case, no. He brings the son back to life. Didn't need to. Shouldn't have. This sin, obviously, she understood it. They deserve to die. But God is a God of grace and mercy. Now, here's my question to you, Matt. So how does this apply to the widow whose son does die? And you're not going to go take him up to your room and lay on him and say anything and come back to life.
Sure. Yeah, yeah, the widow's son did die, or maybe the widow who can't make ends meet and feel like she has her daily bread. And even if God does not provide for that woman or family miraculously with never-ending flour and oil, he did provide them with the bread of life.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
that's what it comes down to. I think this it has to come back to Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And that even if that son does die, even, the bread of life is still his and hers. And they have that hope of eternal life with their Lord forever, where there is no hunger or thirst.
Yep. Yeah. All tears presence. Wiped away.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Now, like you said, that still makes it difficult for the survivors,
yeah.
the mourners.
No, I'm saying it's easy.
But yet, we have that comfort, and we know that their loved one is now rejoicing in the Lord's presence, even though we here left are probably still hurting.
But I like where you're leading us there, Matt, because, in other words, what we need to understand in faith is there's only one thing you need. A man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as we've alluded before, the word is, of course, Jesus Christ. And when all things are said and done, it's not the bread, the daily bread. God gives it to us, gives it by grace, but what we really need is that, like you said, that bread of life. And so at the point that my wife died, no, those thoughts about heaven really were not very helpful at all. But now, wow, that's so great to know that she is with the Lord Jesus and there will be a reunion. And it's nice to know that my present wife and I, too, we're all going to have that. And only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Only for the sake of Jesus.
Yeah.
Anything more you want to talk about the widows here?
No, I think that about wraps it up. I don't know. Did you want to mention the other widow, or do you want to move on?
Well, I tell you what, I'm thinking, because on December 21st, all of this will kind of become a mute thing, because the world's going to come to an end.
Oh, that's right. Let me write that on my calendar
here. That's right. And then you can share that with us next week, and you can again deduct that from your taxes.
Is that marked on your Johnny Carson calendar?
I don't know.
The world.
I haven't got that far yet. I'll have to look and see what it says.
Quit making things up.
What we would like to do is we would like to spend a couple weeks anyway talking about the end of the world, since it's going to happen on the 21st. I guess we might as well get prepared for that.
Cram it in while we can.
That's right. We only got a couple of weeks left. So if you don't mind, you want to start up with
let's do that. Because we're talking about unexpected things last week and with the widow's work. And here, well, unexpected, boy, the end of the world. Although maybe it isn't unexpected. You tell me it's the 21st.
Well, we're going to find out. We're going to find out what Jesus has to say about the end of the world. Mark chapter 13 is where I want to go, Matt.
Okay.
And again, thank you for sharing us with that stuff about the widow of Zarephath, particularly about the fact how it was the word of the Lord that sustained her through all of these things. Mm-hmm. And I really like the part about that she had doubts and Elijah had doubts.
Yeah, even Elijah himself.
Oh, man, yeah. And guess what? The word of the Lord was still true.
Yeah.
Because we doubt the word of the Lord, you think that's going to change things?
In spite of their doubts, it's still
true. Yeah. Okay, Mark 13, the end of the world, so we'll be ready for the 21st when it comes.
So where are you getting this 21st stuff from?
Oh, that's the Mayan calendar deal. I'm sorry. I thought everybody knew that. Yeah, the Mayan calendar. At least, I'm thinking if we had some Mayans here, they'd say, you're crazy. We never said that.
Well, did the calendar just kind of stop? Isn't that the deal?
And again, I wonder if they could take their calendar off their taxes now that we've mentioned it. So all you Mayans out there, don't add that to your deductions.
You can
take that off.
It might be a little late for the Mayans on that one.
That's true. Apparently their calendar ended a long time ago. But yeah, I think you're right. The calendar just comes to an end, and some archaeologists have made some assumptions, some things that are also written in Mayan prophecies, and concluded that this meant that although, did you read that? Someone else now has found another version of the Mayan calendar, and it doesn't end.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, they found it in some cave in Guatemala, and it actually goes on quite a bit longer after 2012, December 21st.
Yeah, and I think it's where that movie, 2012, that came out in 2009, I think, really focused on that Mayan calendar, kind of played it up, and I think that's where a lot of this has come from.
And honestly, to be honest with you, I think it was all about making money. I really do, Matt. And
this
is an opportunity. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Go figure.
Well, I tell you what, we don't have time now, but I'll tell you the story about, all those Ten Commandments things that are in the that you find in front of courthouses and stuff like that and VFWs that there's been so much fighting about. Next week, I'll tell you the story behind where those come from. Because that actually has to do with Hollywood, too.
Interesting.
A lot of people don't know that. But anyway, let's do just the beginning here, if you would, Matt.
You bet.
Matthew 13, the first verses.
Okay, Mark 13?
Mark 13, okay. Yeah, I'm sorry.
All right, so verse 1?
Yep.
And he came out of the temple, and one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down."
And okay, that's good enough for starters. By the way, wonderful stones indeed. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that these stones were 37 foot long, 18 foot wide, and 12 foot high.
Wow.
On radio, it's kind of hard to visualize that, but I invite people at home to get out their tape measures and measure that off. That's one big...
A big stone.
Yeah, it's probably as big as my living room is. Of course, if you see my living room. and by the way, the word "wonderful" here actually is a Greek form of exclamation that says, "Wow! Can you believe that?" That's kind of the sense of it. It's the same word that Mary uses when the angel comes and says she's going to be with child, and she says this is a wonderful statement that a virgin could have a child. So. Wonderful is kind of an anglicized look at it. It's just kind of an explanation that this is just beyond imagination.
The disciples are just in awe of the side of the
temple. That's a perfect thing. In fact, these things are so big that they're going to move on to the Mount of Olives, and you can still see how big they are, even though you're off in the distance looking at them. But, of course, the crucial thing here is Jesus says, "So what?"
Yeah.
The time is going to come that one stone won't stand upon the other. So when we come back then, obviously Jesus is going to address the issue of the end of the world, and we'll have to see what he says to us, what he says to the disciples. But the first thing I think he's trying to make here is that whatever you got in your hands, Matt, don't hold on to them too tight, because I don't care how big, how wonderful they are, because they're all going to go away. And boy, with Hurricane Sandy and other things that happened, we realize that there's nothing in this world that's going to stand forever. No, it's all going to be so that one stone will not be upon another.
Yeah, it's temporary. And even when it comes to the temple, wow.
Yeah, that's right. The holy thing of God. Again, unexpected. You'd think
that's
at least the temple would survive.
No.
All right. Next week, Matt. Next week. It's been fun.
See you next week.